This morning, first service, we did a couple baby dedications or child dedications, and so we were able to dedicate Violet Shifley and Bear Theophilus Schweitzer. It was really cool. Bear's 2 weeks old. It was really awesome. I think him and Violet were the same size, and Violet is 6 months old. Anyway, it was really cool, and I love baby dedications, and I love child dedications because of really what church is, and there's so much of church that really revolves around family, If you just think about it, everybody in the church is part of family. You can go to each one. You could go to each the children that are downstairs. They are part of a family, probably one of your families. Hopefully, they are with one of the families here. You know, you think of just if you are single here today, you are part of this church family. But even more than that, you probably have a group of friends that you are with. That is part of your family. You know, if you're a married couple and you don't have any kids, you're a family by yourself. So I want you to know that. Kids don't make you a family. You're already a family. And then you have kids and the family just grows. And then on top of all of that, we are all family together. We're part of the family of God. We are part of the family of level 13, which is just such a really cool thing. And I love baby dedications because it's not only mom and dad saying, we're going to do everything that we can to raise this child up in the ways of Jesus, but it's also the aunts and uncles and grandpas and grandmas and moms and all the cousins that are also saying, we'll do everything we can to help these parents raise these children up like Jesus. And then the whole church stood up because it's not only the parents' responsibility, it's theirs primarily. And it's not only the rest of the family, but it's the church as well, that we get to be part of that. You know, when we are downstairs and we're teaching children, we're holding children, we're encouraging the parents, we're doing all these things, that is part of being in the family. And it's so important. We read the book, Oh, the Places You'll Go by Dr. Seuss, and he's arguably the most prolific writer of children's book in history. You know, Horton the Elephant, Yertle the Turtle, Thidwick, of course, the Grinch, all of those books, they're so great, and they really do teach us a lot. And especially this book, you can almost hear him write and illustrate from a father's perspective. Like he's teaching his children, but I don't know if you know this or not, but Dr. Seuss never had kids. Never had kids. But there is no doubt that as you read these things, that they come from a father's perspective. Oh, the places you'll go. And it's important because that's really what we want, isn't it? I mean, as parents, I know as dads, I'll speak for us dads, we want so much for our kids. We want to help them grow up and set them on the path of success. And I believe this was Solomon's heart as well, as he wrote in Proverbs. Because he wrote this collection of poetic sayings, whatever you want to call that. And he writes them to us as well to help us make better decisions. It's as if he was saying, son, there are going to be decisions that you will make your whole life. You will make decisions about school. You will make decisions about who you're going to date. You're going to make so many important decisions about the friends that you have. You're going to make important decisions when you become parents about the job you choose, how you work that job. These decisions will become a direction. All of your decisions start you on a path, and the direction you go will become a future. So when we make better decisions, then we are going to be on the right path, and we will have a better future or better life. So today, we're looking through Proverbs, and we're going to look through Proverbs 2 and 3 mainly, because Solomon teaches how to become better parents. Now, I understand even here that we have, all of us are coming to this from a different perspective, right? Some of us here are coming with a lot of years of experience in parenting. And I know I still have a hard time seeing myself as an experienced parent, but man, I've had a kid for 17 and a half years, you know? You do learn something over those years. We all come from different perspectives. Some of us have a strained relationship with our kids. We're due to a circumstance. Maybe we're not able to spend time with them. Maybe it's a divorce, whatever it may be, that we don't get to speak in their lives very often. I know that some of us here are empty nesters, right? That glorious day that one day God gives us. I'm just kidding. I think. But, you know, where our kids have moved out of the basement, hopefully. And, you know, some of us, I think, have been empty nesters for a long time. And so what you start to think of is, what does it mean to be a grandpa? What does it mean to be a grandma? And let me tell you what it means. That means spoil your grandkids as much as you want and then let the parents deal with it. Amen? I think that's your God-given right. I don't know. But we all come from different perspectives. Some of you are entering into the teenage years, and I just want to say one thing. I'm sorry. I love what Mark Twain said. He says, when your kids turn 13, seal them in a barrel and feed them through the knot hole. And then when they turn 16, just seal the hole. We're all coming at parenting from a different perspective, but there's a few things that we all have in common. Number one, we have no idea what we're doing. Amen? Right? As a parent, we have no idea what we're doing. I mean, before you become a parent, you know everything, right? Because you read all of the books. You know, you get all of the books. You have your summer reading list of how to do this and how to discipline and how to deal, all that kind of stuff. What to expect when you're expecting, there's so many different ones, right? So we can read everything that we can about how to become a great parent. And before that baby comes home, you know absolutely everything. And then that first night happens. And then everything changes, right? Everything is thrown out the window and you're like, I have no idea what I'm doing. You know, you're calling people. We have a friend who had a baby right around the same time that we had Dathan, about 6 months later or something. And she was colicky, and I don't know if you guys know what that means, but what that means is she cried all the time. I mean, like, scream cry all the time. And I remember him just in tears going, can I take her back? He's joking, I know. But you know, there's no receipt for our children. We don't get to take them back. We can do everything that we can to learn to become better parents, right? But let's just all agree, we have no idea what we're doing. Second thing is that we will fail as parents, right? We will fail, and I know we could probably go over all of the failures that we have had as parents already. Melinda and I could probably write books about this, how we have failed as parents, or we could speak the rest of the time about this. I love one of Jimmy Fallon's hashtag little segments that he did. He did, after he had his first baby girl, I think Winnie, is that right? Something like that. He did asked for people to post on Twitter their biggest parent fails, and maybe you saw, but here are a couple of them. At Hanny Boo said, my dad told me the ice cream truck only played music when all the ice cream was gone. Sounds like a win to me. At Mrs. Lauren Thomas says, I put sunscreen on all four of my kids, but then one of them came back completely fried. Turns up I lathered one kid twice. It's when you know you have too many, right? I'm just kidding. Finally, I love this one, at Joe Campbell. My dad was a horrible speller. One Christmas, my sister got a present from Satan. There might be a few of you here today that said, hey, I could beat that one, right? I could beat that. I got a parent fail. But we all fail. We will fail as parents, and we will continue to fail as parents. Because why? We have no idea what we're doing. And then finally, the last one is, we have plans for our kids' life. We have plans, right? There's something that we want our kids to do. There's a trajectory we want our kids to live in. We're passionate about this. I think you could totally prove this by seeing dad's reactions when they find out the gender of their child. So for Melinda and I, we were old school. We didn't find out, but we had hopes and we had dreams. I had hopes and I had dreams. Because I saw what could happen, you know? I saw what could happen. And when that doctor said, it's a boy, I think I did cartwheels. I jumped up. I screamed out loud. I fist pumped. I T-bowed. If I didn't do it physically, I was doing it in my mind, right? Because I wanted a boy so bad because I just had plans. I knew where we were going. I knew what was going to happen on the PGA Tour. You know, I knew all of this stuff. I just had dreams. I had in my mind exactly what it was going to be like. We have dreams for the places that they're going to go. You know, we just have dreams. We have a plan for our kids' life. There's already a map in my mind, and there probably has been in yours as well. Because we want to be great parents. We want our child to do something in life that we didn't get to do or we didn't end up. But, you know, it doesn't happen by chance. We have to train to be good parents. We have to learn to be good parents. We have to persevere through some pretty hard times to become a better parent. But don't let anyone fool you. There are no guarantees for your children's success. There are no guarantees that no matter what you do, no matter how you teach them, no matter what you have protected them from, that they will end up being successful in life. I love the quote out of this book, Oh, the Places You'll Go, where it says, and will you succeed? Yes, you will indeed. 98.75% guaranteed. No matter how great of parents we are, there is no guarantee that our children will be successful. You know, we can read verses, and we read this all the time when it comes to parenting, when it comes to kids. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old. He will not depart from it. And we hold on to that as a promise. Like, okay, if I just do the right things now, that even through those, you know, high school years, those college years, whatever it may be, but they are going to turn back to God. They will come back. And we can look at that as a promise, but I don't know that that's a promise. I don't think we're promised anything. I do think it could be a probability. If we teach them, if we train them the way they should go, that they won't depart from it. I think it could definitely be a probability or a possibility, or maybe it's just simply Solomon pleading with us to start parenting our kids through a process. Right? Parenting doesn't end. You are in a process. Some of us are at the beginning of a process. Some of us are dreaming of the process still. Some of us are at the end of that process of training in all of those years, and some of us are just helping others through the process. But to start a process and to make a plan so that we can start parenting them for success, or parent them for the places that they will go. The fact is, though, success, although we want this for our children, it's not our goal. It's not our goal to make our children successful. Success is a byproduct. So rather than focusing on our children being successful, we need to help them gain the wisdom that they need. We need to help them gain the understanding so that choosing the right path is just part of who they are. It just becomes part of them. So in Proverbs chapter 2, I love the Proverbs because you could just hear from Solomon's heart. As he is speaking and he's writing to his son. And let me read a little bit in chapter 2 here. I don't have this on the screen. But it says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice of understanding, if you like it, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. You can hear all of those, son, if you do this, if you become like this, if you have all of these things, then things are going to go well. And then you can kind of see a little bit of these themes or these priorities that he is trying to instill in his son. He says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of the saints. Did you catch those things? Those are some pretty weighty words. Knowledge and understanding. Uprightness. Doing the right thing. Integrity. Doing the right thing when no one's looking. And justice. So if we can train them up, if we can teach them about those things, then as a result, verse 9 says, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity. You will understand every good path. How can we stop what has happened in our world this week from happening? Train our children up in the way that they should go. Train them in understanding and wisdom and justice. Train them in those things. Then we don't have to deal with this. Amen? We can react now. But let's make a commitment that we're going to do the things that we can now with our children. And then not only that, but help others who have children to do it with their children. Because we're all family. We are all part of the family. The family of God. So now, we have to have this plan of attack. We have to know how we are going to go about this. And when I say attack, I mean that. I mean, when Mel and I were first, before we were parents, we did all the normal parent stuff. We read all of the books. And when I say we read the books, I mean that Melinda read the books and she told me what they said. We even took a parenting class called Growing Kids God's Way. And we went to that every week, and I drank the strongest coffee from the people in their house. I don't know how they make coffee that strong, but I drank that coffee because I wanted to learn, right? I wanted to learn what it was like to be a parent and help my kids grow up the way God wants them to grow up. And so we learned all of the principles. We learned, we had marching orders, and we were like, okay, now we do this, 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 and this, and in 6 weeks, they will sleep through the night. Right? And so we were like Gestapo when it came to that. I mean, we were going to make it. And we did things like when Dathan was a baby and it was time for him to eat, man, we would make sure that kid was awake. We would throw him in water. We would rub him with cold water. We'd do anything we can so he'd be awake, because he had to eat at that time so that he could be awake and then he could go to sleep. You know, we had this whole thing planned out, and we look back at it and we're like, we're kind of mean a little bit. You know? But we had a plan, right? It's a plan of attack. You know, you have to do that. I mean, you cannot have a plan, and then that first diaper happens, you're like, what do I do? You know, that first night happens, you're like, I have no idea what to do. So what's the plan of attack? I think Solomon helps us out in chapter 3. As he tells us a little bit, as he's talking to his son. So chapter 3. Follow along in your Bibles, or I'm going to have it on the screen as well. Verse 1 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Now, I think we could skip over this one really quick without noticing it. Because so many of these chapters, just go through these chapters and see how they start. How Solomon starts this conversation with his son. It says, my son, don't forget my teaching. It says, my son, if you receive my words, my son, be attentive to my wisdom, and son, keep my words. What do all of those have in common as he addresses his son? There is a teaching element and a time element. Right? There is teaching that takes place. Son, listen to the way that I'm teaching, the things that I am saying, but you can't teach without time. Those go hand in hand. So the first thing on our plan of attack is to teach your children with your time. Teach your children with your time. I can't really tell you how to spend time with your kids. I can't tell you exactly how to spend time with your kids. I can tell you a little bit about how I do that. You know, now, I mean, especially now, I've noticed that there's not a lot that I could do that I used to be able to do. I used to be able to jump on the trampoline all the time with Corbin, and we used to throw the ball all the time. And now with my little handicap that I have thing going, this annoyance I have stuck to my leg right now, you know, now I still want to spend time with my kids, still want to spend time with them. So I will throw the ball from the wheelchair, whatever it takes, right? Spending time with your kids. This is what you need to do, because you have to know that what you do with your kids is way more important than what you do for your kids. What you do with your children is so much more important than what you're going to do for them. Right? Doing things for them is natural. Because that's just, it's like built up in you. It's in your parenting. You want to do things for them. You want to guide them in a way. You want to build this nest egg for them. You want to do these things for them. But what you do with them is far more important than what you do for them. Find time to spend with your kids. Do whatever it takes to spend that time with them. It is so important. In fact, fight for more time. And not just any time, but fight for that captive time where your attention isn't divided. You know, not that we are awesome at it, but we really believe this. In our home, we have to eat dinner around a table because that's pretty much some of the only undivided time that you have together as a family, especially when you have all different ages like we do in our house, man. There's just so many things that they got to do and go and all of these kind of places. And it is easy for us to just take the easy route and say, okay, just grab your plate, right? Do whatever. But fight for that. Fight for that table time. Fight for that captive time. And although your children might feel like they've been taken captive, it's okay. You're the parent. So, teach with your time. Verse 3, let not steadfast love forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. I think what we get from that is that the second plan item on our plan of attack is to parent with prayer. Parent with prayer. Become praying parents. In the book Circle Maker, Mark Batterson says that prayer is the highest privilege that we have as a parent. In fact, he goes on to say that prayer makes parents into prophets. Right? Makes parents into prophets because as they pray for their kids, they see those very things happen in their life. It makes them into prophets. But I think we also have to realize that we don't always pray in the right way. So one prayer that I have is that my daughter will marry a certain someone and not until she's 30. I don't know how many dads have that prayer, but right? So I could do that, but that's wrong. I shouldn't be praying for that thing. But you know what I can be praying for? That she finds somebody that will treat her like your dad wants him to treat her. And treat her like a princess. That she will find somebody that will help lead her to become this dynamic, powerful woman of God. Teach with your time, but become a parent who prays. And then finally, verse 7 and 8, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The last one I want to talk about is focus your fear. Focus your fear. You know, I think we have a tendency to live life where our kids are always in a playpen. Do you know what I'm saying? Like we protect them from everything. You know, that we can be parents that have the sanitizer parents. I'm not saying that's bad, but I'm just saying, in general, we're trying to protect them from everything. Protect them from every kind of dirt that may be out there. Protect them from every kind of person that could possibly hurt them. And we can live our life in fear so much so that that's the only thing that they'll ever see. Is fear. We can try to protect them so much that they will never be able to actually experience what God wants them to experience. And I think rather than praying, and I'm not saying it's not bad to pray protection over your kids. Pray protection over your kids. Right? But we don't have to have them holding onto a tether the whole time. I think rather than praying that they are protected in everything and that we can hold them tight in everything, I think we pray that they become dangerous, right? There's a lot of danger out there. Why don't we pray that they become dangerous? Dangerous in a way that they will be courageous, that they will be strong, that they were going to be men and women of God that will be able to stand for justice, that will be able to stand against evil. They will be able to do all of those things because they are strong and they're dangerous. Dangerous to any evil out there. You know, my daughter already feels called into the mission field, you know, and already feels called to go to Africa. And, you know, the good thing is I've been there now, and so I can see, you know, that the place isn't the worst place in the world. It's actually amazing. And I could be scared to death, because I am scared to death, if she would ever go off in the mission field by herself, that, like, that can get you, right? But I want to raise her up, right, to be Esther, who will go into the darkest places and do anything that she can to tell people about Jesus. We can hold on to the fear of this world so much, so much. Everything will hurt your kids. Everything they eat can hurt your kids. Every shot that they take can hurt your kids. Everything can. We live in a broken world. Right? A broken world. And things can happen. So rather than living in fear, what does Solomon say that we should do? Focus your fear by fearing the Lord. Now that's a term that's thrown around in churches all the time. You know, but you might be like, what does that mean? What does it mean to fear the Lord? I mean, we're not supposed to be scared of God. Right? We're not supposed to be scared of him. He's our friend, right? He's someone that we can go to at any time. Any time that we're in trouble, any time that things are great, we can always go to him because he loves us no matter what. So if it doesn't mean being scared of God, I think what it means is anybody hearing this, when this was even read out, they would be hearing that fearing the Lord means to have a reverent faith and a complete trust in God. This faith where we respect who God is and how big God is and how he has the world in his hands, and that we are going to trust him with all of the big things and with all of the small things. It's a faith and trust that's rooted, number one, in love, the love that we have for God, and the obedience that we have and what he wants us to do. Fear in the Lord is rooted in that love and obedience. Fear in the Lord is loving him so much that we just have to obey because we want to obey. That very next verse says, honor the Lord with your money. Honor the Lord with your money. You could say that fearing the Lord is to honor God with whatever that may be. Honor God with your parenting. Honor God with your work. Honor God with the way that you work, your work ethic. Honor God with the things that you say, the speech that you have. Honor God with your budget and the things that you spend your money on. Honor God in the relationships that you have. How about mom and dad? Honor God in your disagreements. Honor God in the way that you serve selflessly. Honor God with. You want to fear the Lord? Honor him with. How about your schedule? Is your schedule honoring to God? Are you able to do the things that God is asking you to do based on the things that you write in your phone, on your calendar? Can your children look at your budget and say, yep, mom and dad honors God, first and foremost? Can they look at the way that you hang out with your friends? Yep, mom and dad, they honor God. They honor him. That's fearing the Lord. How are we honoring him with every aspect of our life? Why is that so important? Because they want to do everything that you do. They want to be everything that you are. They see everything, and they want to do everything that you're doing. The other day, a couple weeks ago, I was laying in bed and just talking to Corbin, said, Corbin, what do you want to be when you grow up? He says, Dad, I want to be either a baseball player who plays for the Reds. Amen, brother. We need him. He could start right now. He says, or I want to be a preacher. Why does he want to be a preacher? Because I'm a preacher, right? And my grandpa told me when I was 5 years old, I crawled up in his chair and I said, Grandpa, I want to be a preacher like you. So my grandpa prayed for it. And now my grandpa's a prophet. They want to do what you do. How are you living? Are you honoring God with all of it? Because if you are, they will see it and they will honor God. If you aren't, they will see it and do whatever you do. Honor God with everything that you are. Teach them with your time. Show up. Show them you love them by being there. Teach them with your time. Be a parent who prays for everything. Trust him in everything. And then focus your fear. Focus it. It's a bad world and there's a lot to be scared of. But honor him with everything that you have. Let's pray. Father, God, I pray that you will help each one of us to become better parents, to honor you with everything. And God, that's just not a parenting thing. That's part of parenting, but that's what we are supposed to do as believers, as Christ followers, where we honor you with everything that we have, everything that we are doing, everything that we are saying. We are honoring you. We are your witnesses, and we are giving you the glory in the way that we live. May we live with those things on our mind, with justice on our mind. May we live in such a way that we try our hardest to gain understanding, to gain wisdom of the way that you want us to go through this life. God, I pray that you protect each one of us, but more than that, God, I pray that you make us dangerous for your kingdom. God, may we take more ground. May we take more land for your kingdom. God, may we look at even our neighborhoods and our city as this mission field that you have sent us to. And may we live out our faith in front of everyone's eyes. May we be the Jesus that they need us to be. Whether it's in our home, whether it's at work, whether it's going to the grocery store. Help us to honor you with everything. Thank you. Thank you that you love us so much, that you care for all the intimate little details in our life. I pray you just continue to speak us, go before us, be behind us, be all around us. May we see you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.